of God that's been here to prepare every heart. That's what I specifically feel, is a spirit to prepare hearts. And you see, God doesn't do preparation just for preparation's sake. Amen? Now, I believe we've experienced mighty things already today, but God is going to do a work as the word of God is being preached. And I pray in Jesus' name, God, prepare my heart. So whatever you want me to do, Jesus, let me step into it. Amen. God wants each one of us to walk out changed by his spirit and his word today. Amen. He's prepared your heart for a reason. Amen. So today, if you will you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 6 and verse 1. I have a word of God burning on my heart today. So I pray in the name above every name, my God, let's walk in it together. Before we begin, I want to ask you this question. Could you imagine ever losing the Holy Ghost? Could you imagine what that would feel like? I mean, to know, without a shadow of a doubt, that you straight up lost it. I mean, lost it completely. The Bible says, and the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. So right now, we're going to pray. God has already prepared our hearts. Let's pray in Jesus' name that it would grow. Jesus, I thank you, Lord God, for your word that is about to be preached. I thank you, Lord God, for every saint, every person that you have hand chosen, Lord God, to be in the tabernacle of the Lord today. I pray in Jesus' name, let it grow in my heart, Lord God. Sow, Lord God. We've watered. I pray, God, you sow the word, Lord. I want to grow in you, Jesus. I want to walk in doors, Lord, that you have opened. I want to do what you called me to do. In Jesus' name, you're holy. You're in control. I'm yours, Lord God. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. There is joy in the house of the Lord. It is a good day to be in church. Amen. Amen. Many of us have been in a whole mess of other places on Sundays. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. My goodness, nothing can compare. Like Pastor was saying, you can't plop down money and feel what we felt in this room so far. And so today I want to preach from this title, Who Will Bring the Glory? Who will bring the glory? And we find ourselves in the middle of a very, very pivotal moment in the history of the children of God as they have lost the Ark of God. And many of us have been in church long enough to know what the Ark of the Covenant was. The Ark of the Covenant built by Moses held the Ten Commandments, held a pot of manna, and held the rod of Aaron that budded to show God's authority. And God proclaimed to his people that everywhere that the Ark goes, I will be there. I will dwell in the midst of two cherubim that dwell, angels that dwelled, angels that were constructed on the top of that lid of the mercy seat. And everywhere that the Ark of the Covenant goes, my presence will be there. And once a year, the high priest had the opportunity to go and minister before the Ark of the Covenant. One day out of the year. I couldn't imagine. For one person out of millions of people to experience before the presence of God. And so the Ark was actually taken. And there's a whole lot of history behind that. And I'm not here to bring all that out today. I encourage you to do that Bible study. It is very intriguing. Because I want to get to a story of two servants in the middle of this story. Two unlikely, lightly esteemed, and incapable, unequipped servants. But to get to where we're going to get, I want to tell you that the Ark of the Covenant was lost in battle. You see, the Israelites went to battle against the Philistines, and they lost. And they lost big time. And when the Israelites lost battle, it wasn't like when we go to do something and we mess up and we say, man, I really made a wrong turn there. somewhere. It was really my bad. That was my bad, you know. I didn't quite do my homework. I didn't quite, you know, take the right count. I didn't right do everything. No, when the Israelites lost a battle, they recognized there's something wrong with our relationship with God. Because our promise was that when we go to battle, God will fight for us. It doesn't matter if they have chariots of steel. It doesn't matter if there's 100,000 against 10,000. God will always bring victory as long as our covenant is right. And so they lost, and they lost. They lost men, thousands of men, and they went and they mourned before God. And he said, God, why is it we've lost? God did not answer. And what happened was they decided, you know what? We'll bring the Ark of the Covenant. Surely if we bring the Ark of the Covenant into battle, there is no way we'll lose. And so they go again to battle against the Philistines, and they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And Eli sits on the wayside, and he trembles for the Ark of the Covenant. And they go to battle, and the Bible says that they lost worse the second time than they did the first time. You see, because having the presence of God is not enough if we're not walking in relationship with God, if we're not in obedience to God. God can't just use his spirit. He's looking for a vessel that says, God, whatever it takes, whatever I have to sacrifice, whatever law, whatever rule I'm not committing to, Jesus, I give it to you, Lord. Change me. Because your presence alone, he's not going to just use his presence alone. He's looking for somebody with faith. God needs faith to work in this world. That's why Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes again, shall he find faith on the earth? God refuses to bring victory by himself. He requires somebody, a man or a woman, a child or an elder, to humble themselves and say, God, I need you to move in this situation. What do you need me to do? What do you need me to change? Sometimes it's giving. Sometimes it's fasting. Sometimes it's changing the way we talk or the way we think. Sometimes it's just being different all around, a different mood, a different mindset. But it's not just the presence and his presence alone. Amen. Having a powerful altar call on Sunday isn't alone enough to bring us victory on Monday. And so the Philistines rejoice at the capture of the ark. But soon they realize who the real God is. Amen. They bring the ark into the house of Dagon, their idol. And yes, Judah, idols are bad. And Dagon falls on his face. His hands are cut off. His head's cut off. And then the whole city of Ashdod is plagued and smitten with emerods, tumors. Some people say they might have been tied to the bubonic plague, because when they send back the ark, they send back golden mice, golden rats. And we know that it was rats that carried the bubonic plague. And so they send it from Ashdod, and they send it to Gath. And we know who dwelt in Gath. We know Goliath came from Gath. And so, but those people started to suffer too. I mean, thousands of people were dying left and right, afflicted with these tumors and dying by the thousands. And they say, you know what? That God is more powerful than our God. And so there are wise counselors amongst the Philistines, and they begin to counsel the people. And look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 5, as wise counsel counsels the Philistines. Amen. Remember when Jesus said, sometimes the people of this world are even wiser than the children of God. He says, you need to send back the ark. We can't take that presence any longer. We've seen that in many church services. We've seen that in Bible studies. As people begin to experience the presence of God, you're left at a fork in the road. Either embrace the presence and change your life, or cast the presence away from you. And so they chose. They said, wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods. A little graphic, but comes from a good heart. And images of your mice. that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure, he will lighten his hand from off you, and from off your gods, and from off your land. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go? And they departed. So these wise Philistine counselors look at these Philistines and say, you need to get that thing out of here. But you know what? Their God is more powerful than our God. So we're going to give glory unto him. Why? Because sometimes tragedy forces the world to recognize that there is a God. Amen. And so we need to pray to God. We need to stay close to people, because when tragedy hits their home, I want to be there when they say, it's time to give glory to God. It's time to turn my life around. I've been there. Cousin of mine, recognized in the deepest and darkest point of his life, flipped open his Bible and read about Job. And soon after, we were able to have Bible study. We were able to pray in their home. And the story has just begun. But we have got to be there when their lives turn upside down. You see, the Philistines could not deny the power and the authority of God. They said, don't harden your hearts against this God. He's for real. He's absolutely for real. When they heard that the Ark of the Covenant was coming to their battle, they're like, this is the God that destroyed the Egyptians. The Philistines said, let's harden our hearts. Let's quicken our hearts like men, or they're going to absolutely wipe us out. And so they send away the ark. And this is the story of two servants that I want to focus on today. Because they choose somebody or somebodies to bring back the ark. So the question is, who will be chosen to bring back the most powerful thing on planet Earth? They recognize as the most powerful force on planet Earth. Will it be Goliath? Send me a man. Will it be the strongest fighter? Will it be the wisest counselor? Who would you trust to transport your most prized possession? Who would you trust to transport the most powerful force on planet Earth? Was it the strongest? Was it the wisest? The most well-known? The most respected, the best looking. You know, I mean, think about how the children of Israel chose their king. They chose Saul. You know, God chose Saul. He knew they'd like Saul. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was good looking. He was strong. He was mighty. But look what verse 7 says. This is what the counselors say to do. Now, therefore, make a new cart and take two milch kine. In other words, milk cows. On which there hath come no yoke. And tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them. These Philistines chose the most unlikely and undeserving deliverers of the glory. Someone to deliver the glory of God where it needed to go. They chose something that there was no way that this should work. There is no way that they should be able to bring the glory home, because they were putting together a test. They had two cows. And they said, we're going to give them a new cart. They've never had a yoke on before. And we're going to put the Ark of the Covenant on the cart. And we're going to send them on their way. From where they were to Israel, the closest Israelite city was Beth Shemesh. 10 miles. 10 miles to send two cows with the glory of God. It was supposed to be an impossible test. A test designed to prove whether or not it was God. Because they said, you know what? If those cows go to the left or if they go to the right, if they go after their babies or if they go after their food, it wasn't God who brought this destruction on us. But if they go back to the children, if they go to the children of Israel, if they take the Ark of the Covenant home, it was God. We can say for sure it was God. And we can find that even ourselves when we see calamity, when we see things falling apart because of our own actions, we have this little bit of doubt that say, maybe it wasn't God. And I'm not saying to call God every cough, sneeze, and feeling a pain. But sometimes we go through things and it's God. It's God trying to point us in the right direction. It's God trying to say, lift up your eyes to where you used to look. Get back, get your first love back in your heart. God sometimes uses tragedy because it's the only time we'll hit our knees to pray. He sometimes uses sickness because it's the only time we'll find the altar. He sometimes uses hardship because it's the only time we'll seek Him. And so they chose the most unlikely and least deserving deliverers of the glory. And the Philistines watched on their border as these cows brought the glory home. I thank God that one day He chose an undeserving deliverer of glory in each one of us. Amen. Not the strongest, not the best picked, not just the greatest, not the most well-known, not the one with this apostolic heritage bloodline that goes back to the Apostle Peter. But my God, He hand chose us because He loves to use that which is weak. And we look at our weakness and say, there's no way, God. I stutter when I speak. God, there's no way I've made so many mistakes like Peter. God, there's no way, Jesus, I murder with my tongue. There's no way, God. Do you know the addiction that I've been? Do you know the darkness that my family comes from? Do you know the things that I've done, God? But that's the reason why He chose you. Because He loves you. Not because of what you've done, but because of who you are. You are a child of God, chosen from the beginning of the earth. Chosen to bring the glory. And so the world watched as these cows delivered the glory. And I'm here to tell you that when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, you got glory tied all over you. You are delivering the glory. And the world is watching like these Philistines to see whether or not you're going to take it where it needs to go. Amen. They were watching for the cows to turn to the left. They were watching for the cows to turn to the right. And the world watches to see if you'll turn to the left and go back to your former gods. The world is watching to see if you'll fall into the foolishness that they do. The world is watching to see if what you preach is really how you live. There is nothing more disturbing to my soul to hear about somebody whose witness does not live up to what they proclaim to believe. Anybody with me on that? And we must be so careful because it can happen in our families just like that. And we've taught on it. We preached on it. In private and in public, Jesus, let me be the sold out, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled believer that I proclaim to be on Sunday. Amen? Amen. I want to be it. I hate playing fake. Amen. And so they watched and they said, there is no way that those two dumb cows take the glory to where it needs to go. Because rest assured, the glory of God was always on the move. The glory of God always had somewhere to go. Because the Spirit of God is a God in action. Amen. And so if you claim that Holy Ghost, that is a spirit in action. Not a spirit to just hang out and hold on. But the Bible says that God's Spirit moved upon the waters. And creation started to rise. My God says that as the Spirit begins to move, people are filled with His Spirit. My Bible shows how when His Spirit moves, lives are changed. Hearts are softened. Amen. He's looking for us to move. The Spirit is like the wind. You can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going, but you better be able to hear an apostolic when they come walking by. Amen? Amen. We talk different. We look different. We pray different. Amen. Isn't that amazing when you get in that situation with denominational Christianity and you just realize we pray different? We're not reciting a liturgy. We're getting a hold of the Almighty like he's my best friend. Amen. The devil watches and says, there's no way that this church steps out in faith. Look at all their mistakes. Look at all the time that each one of us has not stepped out in faith. Look at all the opportunities we've missed. There's no way they step out. There's no way you turn it around. And the devil watches and says, there's no way. It would be a miracle. It would take a miracle for them to deliver the glory to where it needs to go. Amen. But as long as you woke up today with another breath in your lungs and the Holy Ghost down in your soul, God knows you can do it today. You can take the glory. You can bring it to where it needs to go. You can carry it one step at a time. My mistakes, they're under the blood. My sin, my addiction, it's under the blood. Why? Because though they be as scarlet, he has made them white as snow. It's not about me. It's about the one who is telling me, move forward, child of God. Keep stepping, child of God. Amen? Look how long they haven't stepped out. Amen? He uses the weak. He uses the failure prone. He uses the doubtful. He uses the scared because it's for his glory. It's for his glory that no flesh should glory in his presence. Amen? When we make it about our weaknesses, we make it about me. When we make it about my doubts, when we make it about my failures, we make it about me. Amen? But God is rich in mercy. Thank God he is rich in mercy. Let's continue in verse 8 of chapter 6 as we watch. And now these counselors are giving further instruction. They say, take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart. And put the jewels of gold, which you return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away. Send it away, that it may go. And see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, that he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was chance that happened to us. You see, this was a mission impossible. Reason number one, they were milk cows. They had calves. Their thought was that these cows would go looking for their babies. There is no way they would march straight on into a land unknown, leaving their children behind. Number two, they had never had a yoke. You got to be trained for that stuff. These cows needed to be trained, but they never had a yoke on before, so they wouldn't know. Catch this. They wouldn't know how to work together. And number three, there was no driver. So they would get lost. They would get distracted. They would take a left turn here, a right turn there, or maybe there's grass on the side of the field. And cows are hungry. They're animals. And so they would just eat the grass, and there wasn't a driver pushing them forward. But watch what these servants of glory did in verse 10. And the men did so, and took two milch kine, and tied them up to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. My God. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emerods. And the kine took the straight way, Jesus, to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. You see, I can just see as these cows begin to walk and feel the weight of glory. As they take one step after another, pulling the weight of glory. One step at a time. Remember, I said 10 miles. That's no hike in the park. 10 miles, two cows on their own, bringing the Ark of the Covenant. And I want you to notice, was it one cow by itself? No, it was two. Because where two or three are gathered, my God. Because we're never meant to walk on this way alone. It was two cows who had never worn the yoke before. You know, what that means is that it's not that they had never seen a cow before. It's not that they had never ate with a cow before. It wasn't that they didn't hang out at each other's houses and text each other on the weekdays. It was that they had never worked together before. They had no idea what it was like as they pulled each other back and forth because they had never worked with the presence of God before. And today, in this last day, God is calling for a church to work together, to work together, to put aside every difference, to put aside every ego, to put aside every selfish ambition, and to say, it's for the glory. It's for the glory. It's for the glory. I gotta get somewhere, but I'm not getting there without you. I will walk with you by my side. You go slow, I'll go slow. You start to go quick, I'll go with you. You run the aisles, I'll run with you. Your baby's healed, I'll rejoice with you. Because I'm not in this for myself. But my God, we're in this together. You're hurting, I'm hurting. Jesus, that's a picture of the one body, amen. One Lord, one faith. One baptism, my God. One church, amen. Not a conglomeration of churches and associations, amen. But one church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We need to work. Not just walk. We need to work together like never before. And it might be uncomfortable. It might be awkward. It might be weird. It might take some juggling schedules. It might take some late night calls and early morning prayer. But my goodness, is the glory worth it? And my goodness, there is a voice from heaven that asks, who will bring the glory? And so they walk forward with the Spirit of God behind us. And I want you to notice which way they went. In verse 12, the Bible says that they took the straight way. My God, like never before, I need my brothers and sisters in Christ to make sure I stay on the straight way. Because the Bible says that in the end times, there will be delusion. The Bible says in the end times, there will be a great falling away. And I don't want to be one of those. Amen. I need you, brother. I need you, sister, to stay on the straight way. Furthermore, look at what the Bible, I love the Word of God. Look what it says in verse 12. Can you pull that back up? Thank you. You can just leave that there. They went along the highway. The Bible says they went along a highway. Does anybody recognize that as we walk on this path with God, there is a highway? There is a highway. What Isaiah would call the highway of holiness. What is a highway? A highway is pretty much the most direct way you're going to get anywhere. It's not full of all the little stop signs and turns, all the little cross lights and do this and don't do that. But the highway is about getting there as quickly and as most efficiently as possible. And I'm here to tell you, if your goal is heaven, if you put in the GPS of your life and the destination is heaven, holiness is the most effective way to get there. Every day of the week, amen? It's not about me, but everything I do, what I wear, how I talk, how I give, how I act, it's all about holiness, and it's the most efficient way to get to heaven and to get heaven to us, amen? If we want heaven in our homes, it's going to take holiness on the inside and not just the outside. If we want holiness as we drive in the car, it's going to take holiness in my mind, in my heart, and in my spirit, amen? To be holy, to be set apart. Holiness is still right, and we need each other to stay in the way of holiness. And the Bible says, as we continue, that they were lowing as they went. You know, I was not born on a farm, neither did I grow up on a farm. I thought this was happy little moo cows praising the Lord as they walked their way to Beth Shemesh. I thought they were rejoicing. Praise the Lord, we get to carry the Ark of God. Praise the Lord, I lost my calves and I'm going into a land unknown. But I looked up what that meant. And let me tell you what this word lowing means. In the Hebrew, the word is ga'ah. This root, according to the theological word book of the Old Testament, this root indicates an intense aversion, which is expressed often in punitive or adverse action. That means they were crying out in pain. That means they were hurting every step of the way. They lowed out to God with every step. As the Spirit of God drove them forward, they mourned over the loss of their children. They wanted to turn to the left or to the right. They wanted to go home, but there was something driving them forward. They missed their babies. They were walking in a land unknown, but there was a voice saying, one more step, one more step, one more step. Keep on moving. Keep on going forward. They missed everything that they left behind. Let me remind you what Jesus says in the book of Matthew. Anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. As a child, that's hard until you get to the teenage years, and that's probably like, praise the Lord, that's easy. But as a parent, that's hard to swallow. You know, Jesus knows what you've left. Jesus knows every sacrifice. Jesus knows the cost of every early morning, the cost of every late night for a soul. Jesus knows the price you pay in gas. Jesus knows what you sacrifice on the offering plate and what you sacrifice to buy dinner for someone in need. Jesus knows. Peter said, Lord, what about us? We've left all to follow you. And Jesus said, there is so much better for you, child of God. You can't even see it. You see, we get in a mindset sometimes where we say, Jesus, what about us? What do we have left? What about me? And these cows, they cried out in anguish as they thought about everything they left behind. They weren't excited. They weren't happy. They weren't even praising to be on this straight way, or because they were chosen out of all the cows to be on the straight way. And sometimes we can feel like that too. Like, God, out of all the people in this world, why have you chosen me this hard road? Especially when God starts to lay a certain sacrifice on your heart. When God asks you to give up something that nobody else in the church has given up. When God asks you to do something, God, why have you chosen this? And they mourn, and they anguish, and they languish, and they say, God, why me? But they keep putting one foot in front of another. I'm here to tell you that mourning, I'm here to tell you that even your complaining does not disqualify you from walking into the kingdom of God and the purpose of God. Amen? But if you're gonna go on the journey, you might as well have a good time. So instead of mourning, we can praise. Instead of being in anguish, we can say, I know I've left all. But Jesus said, amen, that he who seeks his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake, the same shall find it. Amen. Jesus has promised me something better. So I might have had to give up some friends. I might have had to give up $100, $200, $300, $400. But he's been so good to me. And I don't know what tomorrow holds. But my God has got it under control. Amen. They didn't turn aside to the left or the right. And I'm telling you right now, they were waiting for those cows to get distracted. And if there's been a voice calling to this church for weeks and months, it's been to put away the distractions. Can anybody vouch for that? Put away the distractions. The things in our Monday through Saturday, in our Sundays after church, that steal away our time and our passion. What the Bible would call vain pursuits. Things that we spend money on while saying we don't have more to give to God. We can't do anything for God because of my finances. And we spend money on things that are a vain pursuit. Things that we spend our time on that eat away at days. Even if it's 15 minutes here, 10 minutes there, 3 hours there, and yet we look at the end of our week and say, I just don't have any time, God. If we want to make it to where God wants us, we will have to be willing to make changes to our lives outside of church. We did when we first got saved. Why would it change today? Amen? We were happy to put away whatever foolishness we were into. Why? Because of the glory. Because I got the Holy Ghost. Because I can't even explain to you how that feels. And yet so many decades down the line, this glory has become a common thing. Something I'm used to feeling the presence of God. I feel every Sunday afternoon and Thursday evening. But The glory is waiting for you every morning and every evening, every day. And he's calling us, amen, to give and to give, because the word says give and it shall be given unto you. Amen. What if that's not just talking about finances? Amen. What if God's saying, give me, amen, your time. Give me your dreams. Give me your vain pursuits. Give me your hobby. Give me whatever it is that's stealing it, and I will give unto you in a way that you cannot explain. So the question is, as I close, I begin to close. Not quite to the music. Everyone good? Where is the glory taking these two servants of God? Where is it going? Where would they go? Circle K? McDonald's? Where's the glory going in verse 13? I hope this hits you in the heart. The way this hit me in the heart, as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 13. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. The glory of God wasn't going to the house of the king. The glory of God wasn't going to the home of the prophet. The glory of God led these two servants to the field. It led them straight into the field. They could have went anywhere. They could have went somewhere to grab a quick bite to eat, a rest stop. It could have led them anywhere. But the glory of God led them to the field. Because the glory of God will always lead you to the field. If the Spirit of God is leading you, He's going to lead you to the field. Amen. The field in our families. The field in our workplace. The field outside these doors. It's going to lead you to a soul somewhere. And what was the reaction of those who were in the field? They rejoiced to see it. My God, when you share this glory with somebody else, you don't even need me to tell you. They're going to rejoice to experience it. Amen? It's waiting. We think they're going to hate it. We think they're going to not like it and throw it away. But somebody's been waiting all of their lives to hear about the glory of God. Somebody is tired of dead church. Somebody is tired of disappointment and discouragement. And somebody is looking for somebody to bring the glory. Somebody is going to rejoice when you take them the glory, if the music will now come. So these cows make their way 10 miles down this straight path, walking on the highway, lowing and mourning as they go, as they bring the glory to some men in the field. And I want to bring our eyes to one last point, and that is in verse 14. The Bible says that the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Bethshemite, and stood there, where there was a great stone, and clave the wood of the cart, and offered the kine, a burnt offering unto the Lord. So what was the hero's reward? Of two servants who brought the glory to the field, they became the sacrifice. They laid down their lives. Because we will never access the field if we aren't willing to be the sacrifice. God has been calling some of us to sacrifice, but we can't see that there is a soul depending on us to lay down our lives, to lay down our schedules, to lay down our finances, to push away some meals, to push away our comfort. The glory of God led them to a place of sacrifice in the field. Those who received the glory were the same ones to sacrifice the servants. And that is so often how it is. Those that you are trying to bring to God, it seems like what you are doing is nothing but sacrifice. And if there's nobody there on your mind, God has been moving. God has been drawing you to sacrifice. And we can't quite see that on the other side of sacrifice is a field. On the other side of sacrifice is a family member getting to walk in truth, being filled with the Holy Ghost, a neighbor who we've been sowing and praying so long for. But God is waiting to see not only who will bring the glory, but who will be a sacrifice. And so I call everyone to this altar to say, Jesus, whatever it is, God, that you want me to sacrifice, God, I want to bring the glory. If you feel God drawing you to bring the glory, His voice is asking, who will bring the glory? Jesus, my life is a living sacrifice, Lord God. I say yes, Lord God. Jesus, I pray, Lord God, you sweep over us, Lord God, a spirit to say yes. A spirit, Lord God, to say yes. I'm not going to argue, Lord God, any longer. I'm not going to rationalize any longer, Jesus, but lead me to the field, even if it requires me my life. Lead me to the field, Lord God. I don't want to be anywhere but your perfect purpose. I don't want to be just sitting and waiting and praying and sitting and waiting and praying until eternity comes. But Jesus, I will bring the glory. Take me to the field. Jesus, have your perfect way among the people.
Now the heartbeat of love, let us see. thank you, Lord. The healing rain is falling, God. And Lord, we sense that in this place, and we just give ourselves to you. Thank you for your word today. Thank you for your word. I would encourage us all, when this message is posted to our website, to go back and review it. I was telling Brother Mark, that was a revelatory message. That wasn't just information given to us to help us become a better Christian. There are things in that message that will change our lives. And I think it would be real good if we would go back when it's posted and listen to it again. Amen. And outside of the fact, I think he did an outstanding job delivering the word of the Lord. Amen. Thank God. So as we close this service, I just ask that we pray together and ask the Lord to let that word find a lodging place in our hearts. And Lord, remove away any distraction this week that would steal it out of our hearts. Father, I pray today that you would touch our hearts. Lord, we've heard the word. And Lord, if for some reason there's something in our heart, God, that would steal it away, take our heart right now and cleanse it. Take out of us anything, Lord Jesus, that would take this word away. Bring it back to our minds and remembrance, Lord. And God, things are going to happen this week. Life is going to come at us, Lord. There's all kinds of noise and chaos around us in this world. But Lord, you said that it's going to happen. You said to be of good cheer. You've overcome the world. And I pray, Lord, that this week, whatever may come to try and steal this word out of us, God, help us to remember, Lord, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, Lord. And help us to meditate on this. Help us to go back and listen to it, Lord. God, I believe it was a very pointed and directed word from you, God, to help us, Lord, to get to the place where you want us to be individually. And Lord, as a local church, God, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here and fellowshipping. Have a great week. Bless one another in the name of the Lord. Be careful going home. More than just to sit here at your feet and worship you.